We're looking at the last conviction of global Anabaptists this morning. It reads this way: we gather regularly to worship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and to hear the Word of God in a spirit of mutual accountability. So what are you here for this morning? Anybody? To worship. I heard worship somewhere. We're here to worship God. I think we are. I mean, why did you get up this morning? Get a shower, or maybe some of you didn't get a shower, I don't know, but you got ready this morning, you got yourself out of bed, if you have kids, you got your kids ready, also that you could be here by 9:30, or for some of you, 8:30, if you were on the worship team, or somewhere in between 8:30 and 9:30, if you had some other duty. You put some energy into that, it takes some commitment to do that. So why are you here? I hope you're here to worship God this morning. That's why we gather together. 2 Chronicles, I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles this morning. In 2 Chronicles, we learn something about worshiping God. We learn about the priority of worshiping God. In 2 Chronicles, you can turn to 28, starting in chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28 tells us about Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. At this time, Judah and Israel are split up. There's the southern nation of Judah, the northern nation of Israel, and in fact, Assyria has already carried off many captives from the northern nation of Israel. But Judah is still intact. But King Ahaz did not worship God. He carried on what many kings before him had done in promoting worship to other gods rather than the one true God. And so I just want to read a little bit about that, starting in verse 16 of chapter 28. It tells us how things had become there in Judah. At the time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided towns in the foothills of the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gedoreth, as well as Soko, Timnah, and Gimzo, with their surrounding villages. You can see they're being attacked from all sides. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the princes and presented them to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. In his lifetime of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so that they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God, and he took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple, and he set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods, and he provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem. But he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. What a mess. What a mess. What's Hezekiah going to do? Hezekiah wasn't like his father Ahaz. We'll read in the next two verses here in chapter 29 that Hezekiah was like David. Let's read the first two verses here of chapter 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So this 25-year-old man becomes king in his father's wake. Everything is a mess in Judah. He could have started by revamping the military. They had military problems. They had nations coming at them from every side. He could have rebuilt the economy, maybe called in a control board, raised taxes. But Hezekiah has a different priority. We read it in verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. Hezekiah makes worship a priority, just the opposite from what his dad was doing. He makes the worship of God a priority. This morning, as we talk about coming together to worship, make it a priority. We learn from Hezekiah to make worship a priority in our lives. Worship is much more than what we do on Sunday morning. It's what we do with our entire lives. It's how we live our lives. But for the moment, I want us this morning to focus on when we come together to worship God, our corporate life. Is it a priority in your life? That's the question. It's easy to find something else to do on Sunday morning. And could say I'm preaching to the choir right now because you all made it a priority to get up this morning and be here. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "I am of the opinion that we should not be concerned about working for God until we have learned the meaning and the delight of worshiping Him." Tozer's saying, it's out of our worship of God that we work for God, or that our lifestyle comes out of the way we place God first in our lives. It's kind of like when you're dating a person. Those of you that are married, if you can remember back to when you were first dating your husband or your wife, what happens during that time? We think about them. We review the wonderful things about them, that person that we're dating. We almost worship them. We're so enthralled with them. And once that happens, we'd be willing to do almost anything for them, right? It's out of what we think of them comes what we do for them. Now, after we get married, we need to continue to rehearse the wonderful things about our spouse amid the day-to-day dealings and sometimes learning about some of their faults. So we need to continue that, rehearsing the wonderful things. Have you ever written a card or a love letter or a song or planned a special date for your spouse? What happens? It raises your level of passion for your spouse when you do something like that. I'm pretty sure you've experienced that. It affects all the areas of your relationship when you think about your spouse in that way, when you think about someone in that way. My expressions of love are more than what I do. Although what I do shows the sincerity of my words and those thoughts are important. I think that's what A.W. Tozer was talking about. He's talking about that worship of God, and out of that worship of God comes our action. It comes what we do. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus says this. He replies when asked about the most important commandment. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind." He's talking about worship. As we worship God. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's out of our love for God that comes our love for one another. Our love for our neighbor. Let's read in verses 6 through 11 now of chapter 29. As Hezekiah opens the doors to the temple, he calls on the Levites and he calls on the priests to prepare and to consecrate, to get ready for worship. In verse 6 it says, "Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, the Lord our God, and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and they put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Those were his words to the Levites and the priests as he reinstituted the worship of God. He encourages the priests and the Levites to do the work of preparing for worship. They needed to prepare things. We need to make worship a priority. We need to prepare for it. We prepare for worship. Let's read how the Levites did that. It says in the beginning of verse 12 here, then these Levites set to work. And it names all the different families of the Levites. And then skipping down to verse 15. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and they carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they had reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went to King Hezekiah and they reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, the table of setting for consecrated bread and all of its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." So the Levites, the priests, they go about making all the preparations for worship. They cleanse, they consecrate everything in the temple. They come in and they tell Hezekiah, "Everything is ready. We're ready for worship." I remember when I was in high school, I went to high school in Pennsylvania my last 2 years, Lancaster Mennonite High School, and so I stayed with my parents, my grandparents, on the weekends in the dorm during the week. Every Saturday night, every Saturday evening, I could find my grandmother in her chair in the living room listening to the radio with her Sunday school book open. Now, it just happens that in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, there was a radio program that went over the Sunday school lesson for the next day in the same material that you use in the class here on Sundays after church. There was enough people in Lancaster County that used that material, and there was a radio station which did that. But every Sunday, I know it, later in the evening, she'd be sitting there in her chair reviewing tomorrow's Sunday school lesson. She was preparing for worship. She was preparing herself. Somebody else that I visit here in the congregation, when I go to her house, I often see her with her Sunday school book. She's been reading through that lesson in the week, preparing for Sunday. Prepare for worship. Going back to the scripture, verse 20. Early the next morning, Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and he went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next they slaughtered the rams and sprinkled their blood in the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled their blood on the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all of Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all of Israel. They're preparing for worship. They're making their hearts right in the way that God had instructed them. And so they make sacrifices to cleanse and to prepare not only the temple, but themselves for worship. Now we can be grateful we no longer have to prepare sacrifices in order to be ready or right to worship. In Christ, we're prepared at all times to worship God. In Christ, we're prepared to express worship at all times in all places. It says this in Hebrews, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but what we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus has prepared us. He prepares our hearts for us. He makes us clean so that we can come before the throne of grace, worshiping God at any time, in any place. Skipping ahead just a little bit here in chapter 30. Let me read to you just a little bit. They decided, just to tell you what happened, they decided they were going to celebrate the Passover. After they began to worship God, they said, "We need to celebrate the Passover." They had to do it a month late because they weren't on the right time frame. They weren't prepared for it yet. And they invited people to come. They invited people from the northern kingdom to come, as well as the people of Judah, those who hadn't been taken away by Assyria. Invited them to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover together. And so they enjoyed the Passover lamb. You know, on the Passover, each family, normally the priests are the ones who killed the sacrifices and put them on the altar. But at Passover, each family, every person was allowed to kill a lamb and bring that sacrifice before God. And they enjoyed the meat of that lamb in a meal together at the Passover meal. But there were ways in which they were to consecrate themselves before they did that. They needed to be clean. They needed to be ready. And so in chapter 30, verse 18, this is what it says. "Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun," those were the ones in the northern kingdom that had already been conquered by Assyria, "they had not purified themselves, and yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written." They hadn't followed all the right rules and laws for the feast. "But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." They didn't follow all the rules, but God knew their heart. Their hearts were prepared to worship God. They came in humility before God. It's a beautiful example of God's grace and his ultimate concern for the condition of our heart apart from the letter of the law. It's part of our preparation, is preparing our hearts as we come before the Lord to worship together. We can prepare for our time together by spending some time on Saturday or Sunday morning just being quiet before the Lord. Perhaps replay a bit of your week with God. Read some Psalms. Confess your needs, your sense of weakness, any sin that you're struggling with. Prepare for our times of worship together. Work at getting to church by 9:30. It helps when we're all here. It helps the worship team to get going. We feel God's presence as we're together. So I encourage you to try to get here by 9:30. Now, sometimes you're just going to be late. That's the way it is. And we don't want anybody feeling bad about that. But I think it's helpful if we try to get in here and be here by 9:30 together. It's part of that preparation for worship, being ready to be together. When we gather here, we express our worship to God. We express it through music. As you read through these chapters here, we find lots of music here in 2 Chronicles as the people worshiped God. I don't know why God created music as such a significant expression of worship, but he did. We find it throughout the Bible. Music provides us with a way to express our passion and our emotion. The people worshiped with voices and instruments. In Psalm 98:1, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." In Psalm 101, "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise." It's one of the ways that we worship God together is through music. So even if you're not real musical, get involved in the singing. It's one of the ways that together we worship God. It moves us. It moves our hearts. We worship God through body movement. While worship is a matter of the heart, we're humans. We live in a physical world and we need ways to express our worship, our love for God. One way that's done is through singing and instruments and through bodily expression. When we communicate, we always express something with our body language. Whether you're communicating with God or you're communicating with the person next to you, we're always expressing something with our body language. Some of us are a lot more expressive than others. Some people use their hands all the time when they talk. And some people don't use their hands at all when they talk. But in some way, we express something with our bodies. What does your body language express when you're communicating with God? It's a part of what we do. Now, you have to know a person to know what their body language means at the moment, because we're all different and we all express ourselves differently. Gladness and rejoicing were marks of the time of worship here in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 29, verse 30, it says, "King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped." In verse 36, "Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly." And in chapter 30, verse 21, "The Israelites were present in Jerusalem, who were present in Jerusalem, celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and the priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instruments and praise." Now, why were they rejoicing? Why did they rejoice? As far as we know, there had been no change in their circumstances as a nation. It's not like all the captives were suddenly released. It wasn't like they had regained all the ground that they had lost. Their political and economic brokenness had not changed at this point. They needed to worship God. It was something they needed, and it caused them to rejoice. We find out in verse 23 of chapter 30 that they were having such a great time, they decided to celebrate for another 7 days. They needed that worship. They were rejoicing. Do we sing and make music and express with our bodies with the kind of extravagance and wholeheartedness that they did here in 2 Chronicles? They gave it everything. Everyone participated in the worship. It wasn't a performance to be watched. All the people here are worshiping together. So we worship in those ways. We also worship through generous giving. We do that here at church together. They did it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Starting at verse 4, or actually let's go up to verse 3. Once the worship, regular worship, had been established, it says in verse 3 of 31, "The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites, so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord." In other words, he said, bring in the offerings to support the Levites so that they can take care of what needs to be done for worship. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount of tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe for their herds and their flocks, and a tithe for the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Some of the people, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. And it says they, if you continue to read, they dispersed those gifts. They dispersed those gifts then to the priests, right on down to the three-year-old sons of the priests. In other words, they had to look and figure out, who else can we support here? What else can we do? The people are bringing in so much. They had abundance. They were worshiping God through generous giving. We've actually dealt with that the last couple of years here. We've had an abundance. We've had to look. How can we bless others? Other ministries. What else does God want to do here amongst us in our congregation with the blessing that he's brought us? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Exodus says, Exodus 23, "Bring the best of the fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." And Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." It's one of the ways that we worship together. We bring generous giving. It's used for the ministry of the church, and we use it to bless others. Throughout the Old Testament, the first fruits offerings are commanded by God. They're part of the worship. It's not because God needs the money, though it's used by his people. It's because we need to worship God in this way. It's something we need. First fruits giving is kind of crazy. Nobody gets that except the government. They take it off the top. But God also tells us to do the same thing for him. He says, give from the first of what you have. It's not a tax. It's more an expression of joy and of gratitude, of taking what God's placed in our hands and kind of throwing it back to God. Part of our act of worship. It's a joy response to God's faithfulness and God's expected faithfulness. Finally, we worship through fellowship. Some of the offerings that they brought here in 2 Chronicles were fellowship offerings. Sometimes they're called thank offerings, other times fellowship offerings. They were sacrifices and offerings that the people brought that they weren't required to bring. They weren't required to bring them in order to atone for their sin. They brought them because in some way they were thankful to God. There was gratitude in their hearts for what God had done for them. And as they brought those offerings, what happened with the fellowship offering is they got meat from the sacrifice and they would enjoy a meal there before the temple, there in God's presence with their family and with their friends. And they would have a meal together. That's why it was called a fellowship offering. There was fellowship amongst the people and fellowship with God. That's part of our worship here. We come together and we fellowship together. We're in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with one another. It's an expression of worship. God delights in the unity of his people. When you come to church, come prepared to fellowship. Put some energy into it. Don't run off too quickly. Sometimes you might have a reason because you need, that you need to. But take time to fellowship, to interact with one another. It's part of the worship. We need to worship God. The contrast between 2 Chronicles 28, which is about King Ahaz, and chapters 29 to 31 is amazing. I'd encourage you to read it sometime today or tomorrow or this week. Read through those chapters 28 to 31 and look at the difference between those who do not worship God and those who are worshiping God. This morning I'm encouraging you to make our times of corporate worship a priority. Come prepared, ready to express your worship through music, with your body, with your giving, with fellowship for one another. Be ready to express. Here in 2 Chronicles, they celebrate the Passover, which is the feast celebrated by Jesus and his disciples when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus uses a physical appearance, a physical experience of drinking and eating to lead us in fellowshipping with him and with one another. That's why we have communion together. That's where the name communion comes from. We're communing both with God and with one another together as we participate in the Lord's Supper. So this morning we're going to share communion together. And you should know that if you're a follower of Christ, you're invited to share in communion. Doesn't matter whether you're part of the church here or not. As a follower of Christ, you're invited here with us. So I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning and just explain to you, of course, which most of you know, that this morning for receiving communion, when we're ready to get the elements, you'll go to the back and come up the center aisle, and there'll be people on each side serving the elements where you can receive them. Take the elements back to your seat, and then we will eat and drink together. And most of the children are in children's church, but if there's children here who aren't ready for communion but want grapes and crackers, there'll be some of those here as well. I'd like to ask those who are helping to serve this morning to come up. So as we share this morning, we remember what Christ has done for us. We remember his faithfulness to us. This is a physical kind of worship that we do with God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after the meal, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we remember the way that he's died for us. And we also proclaim the expectation that he is returning. We proclaim that until he comes. You all to stand, please. We're going to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in music as we receive the elements this morning as we come to be served. Lord, I thank you that you have made the way for us to come before you at all times. You have prepared us. You have cleansed us so that we can always come before you and worship you. Father, we need to worship you. We need to express our love for you. We need to remember who you are and all that you have done for us. And so this morning, as we receive the bread
And the juice, Lord, we remember how you prepared us, how you gave your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.